Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you're here with us tonight here at Shalom Shalom Congregation. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor of Shalom Shalom Congregation and director of Berit Chadasha Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. We're glad we could be here with you tonight. We might run over tonight, perhaps 5 or 10 minutes more than we usually do, because folks, the end is at hand. This will probably be our last lesson in the book of Ephesians. We've had 72 lessons on this book, and I think we've taught the book of Ephesians verse by verse in fine detail for over 3 years. And we will move on from Ephesians, and Lord willing, when I return from Israel, in a couple weeks after I return, we will start the book of Jeremiah. And it will be called Journeying in Jeremiah. So look forward to that. We'll be quick about our announcements tonight. I'll have to abbreviate some of them, but our fall 2024 newsletter just came out this week. We send them out this week, and this is the fall 2024 edition of Search the Scriptures, our quarterly newsletter of Berit Chadasha Ministries, Berit Chadasha New Covenant, reminding us that God promised to give a new covenant to the house of Israel. Israel will exist forever. I know Donald Trump means well, but he is dead wrong when he says that if he doesn't get elected again, Israel will be annihilated. That's just simply not true. Jeremiah 31:31-38, the dependence of Israel's existence is not on a prime minister, a president, or any other person except the God of Israel. Amen. So God bless him, we'll give him a pass on that, but somebody in his organization, somebody who knows him from the Christian community needs to tell him that. This administration should support Israel, and the current one is lacking in that, to put it mildly. They're bipolar when it comes to Israel. So folks, check out our new newsletter. Again, we have selected accounts of our 56th gospel outreach in Israel in this edition. And we continue our verse-by-verse exposition of the parable of the wicked husbandman, part 12, I'm sorry. And then we talk about why the ascension of Jesus Christ is important. That's the last letter. That's the last article in the newsletter. So if you would like to get a copy of our newsletter, you can go to toddbaker.org, click on the newsletter link, and email us with your name and your mailing address if you want the black and white hard copy version. If you want the internet version in full living color, then give us your name, first and last name, and your email. And folks, again, we meet every Friday evening at 6 p.m. here at Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life Center building, third floor, room 301. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, zip 75231. And we are now almost 2 weeks out from our 56th gospel outreach to Israel, which will be from October 28th to November 10th, and accompanying me on this outreach, once again, will be Dr. August Rosato of Today in Bible Prophecy. We still have yet to hear word about our March outreach. Hopefully, our main funding that comes from that, that we can get that clear and get an approval for the March outreach, or we'll have to look elsewhere for main funding. But pray about that as well. This ministry needs to get carry on, and we should not let the lack of money impede or stop us from what we're doing by taking the gospel back to its home place among the people it came through, and that would be the Jewish people in Israel. So Romans 1:16 says we're to take the gospel to the Jew first, and that is still in force in the present age. There is no expiration date. To Romans 1:16, the gospel is to go to the Jew first, just as Jesus and the apostles did, setting a precedent for the church to follow under the mandate of the Great Commission, taking the gospel to the Jew first. Amen. Folks, with that said, we do need your support. We do not have multiple bank accounts where are housed and stored millions and millions of dollars while we hypocritically talk about we trust God. Well, the real test is lose all that money and then see if you're trusting in God. We, as you know, went full time last May, and we've met budget every week since, and barely though. But we need your support. And when you support us, you go with us to do what we do in Israel, and among other things. And you will share in bountiful rewards at the Bema Seat of Christ for supporting this ministry. And if you would like to support us, you can go and click on the donate link there provided below the title of tonight's message. And it will take you to our secure encrypted link where you can make a tax deductible donation. Or if you want to go directly, you can go toddbaker.org and then click on the donate link. All right, folks, we're back in the book of Ephesians. We left off where Paul requests prayer. The imprisoned, Paul in chains, requests prayer from the Ephesian believers that he would be given boldness to fearlessly stand before the Roman tribune of Nero Caesar. And he requests prayer that he will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. And then Paul turns his pastoral attention towards the Ephesian Christians, concluding his profound and glorious epistle of the Ephesians. He concludes that epistle by pronouncing a benediction upon the Ephesian Christians. So then, when we look at Ephesians 6, 20 through 24, the central thought and the concluding thought of this book, Paul requests prayer for his ministry and gives a concluding benediction to the Ephesian Christians. And this is comprised in verses 20 through 24. We will now read that. The apostle says, as he asks that prayer may be given to him so that he may say what may be given. Verse 19, actually, we'll go from there. He said, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then he commends his faithful ministerial assistant Tychicus, but that you may, verse 21, but that also you may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Shalom to the brethren, or peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chesed, or charis, both Hebrew and Greek word for grace. Verse 24, those are the words for grace. Verse 24, he concludes, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So, Paul concludes this great epistle that was inspired by the Holy Spirit for him to write with a prayer request that he may give boldness. He may be given boldness in utterance of speech to do what? To declare the gospel. He was going to stand before the Roman tribunal, and no doubt he would be heard by that unstable and mentally deranged Nero. So I think boldness is definitely apropos. If you've ever studied the history of Nero, he was an absolute monster. He was a psychopathic narcissist. Time does not give me space here to go through all the horrible things that he did. Put it this way, Nero killed his own mother on a barge, a luxury barge that he had her go on, and I can't remember if she escaped the death trap or was killed, but he did have her killed eventually. But let us get back to what the Apostle Paul says here. Paul asks the Ephesians to pray that he may boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, what is the mystery of the gospel? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. In Ephesians 3:10, Paul states that the mystery that is of the gospel is this, the union of believing Jews and Gentiles into one body called the church. Yes, Paul wanted to make known this mystery. In the present context of Ephesians 6:19-20, Paul is speaking not about the gospel per se, but the mystery of the gospel, which is the union of believing Jews and Gentiles. Paul asked believers to pray that he would be given utterance when he opens his mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Amen. That's one of the prayer requests I ask of those who know about our frequent gospel outreach trips to Israel, that God would that God through His Spirit would give us boldness to make known the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach to His people. So Paul is talking about when he asks for this prayer request that he will be bold in stating the mystery of the gospel. It and I agree with most of the Bible commentators here, that is in reference to his trial before Nero Caesar in Rome, when and if the Jewish accusers would make their charges against him. Now, remember, at this time, the Roman government looked on the Christians as a sect of the Jews, and the Jews considered them heretical. In his trial before Caesar, Paul needed to make clear with boldness, he needed to elucidate that Christians are neither a Jewish sect nor a heretical group, but an entirely new entity. The church, the body of Christ, composed of Jews and Gentiles, which Paul says was a mystery. The church, the entity of the church, the existence of the church was a mystery in times past, which was hidden from the Old Testament prophets. So this whole idea that the church is spiritual Israel, we're placing ethnic Israel, that the prophets in the Old Testament anticipated is poppycock, because they didn't know about a church, because Paul several times in his writings says the church was a mystery hidden in ages past, but now revealed to us during the church age by the apostles, namely Paul here. So Paul states that he needs boldness. He wants divine leading. Much like Moses, Paul seeks what God told Moses in the same fashion when it comes to preaching the mystery of the gospel. And what did God say to Moses? Now go and I will open your mouth and teach you what you are to say. No doubt Paul also knew the promise Jesus had given to his followers on how to prepare before government rulers. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Luke 21:14-25. I certainly can sympathize with that prayer request, because the few times I've been in Israel, I have stood before law enforcement officials, soldiers, and even civic officials. And when they ask, do you come to Israel so frequently? And that segues into a presentation of the gospel. Amen. And it usually results in us giving them a Hebrew study Bible with both testaments in one volume. Amen. Which we, by the grace of God, will be doing in 2 weeks. So Paul is praying or asking that the believers will give him boldness. And as he is about to face the greatest opportunity of his Christian ministry, that is to stand in a tribune in Rome before Emperor Nero and all of the magistrates and defend himself against the charges brought against him. Note here that Paul's motivation to do that goes beyond his own self-preservation and even his defense to escape possible death. He's more concerned with proclaiming and presenting the mystery of the gospel than saving his own skin. That says great, noble, and altruistic things about the great Apostle Paul. And Paul, remember, is making this request for the Ephesians to pray for him after he's already made them aware of the reality of spiritual warfare. So Paul, in the midst of an intense spiritual battle or warfare, recognizes his need for prayer and from his fellow brothers and sisters. He wants boldness. You know, that was one of the chief characteristics of the church in the book of Acts. Luke repeatedly says how they carried out and proclaimed the gospel with boldness. No doubt Paul did not want to appear intimidated or fearful when he made this request for Holy Ghost boldness. Yes, there were times, no doubt, that Paul was discouraged, weary, and fearful. But in this maximum opportune situation to declare the gospel before the emperor himself, he wanted to do it boldly, not timidly, which reminds us of the promise Paul gave to Timothy, that God has not given the born-again believer a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And the Apostle Paul says that he requests this boldness to do it as what? As an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly. So boldly twice appears in this parasha of Scripture. Boldness appears twice. You cannot be a preacher of the gospel. You cannot be a public defender and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ without boldness. Christian ministry is not for the faint and fearful of heart. You are going to encounter demonic opposition through people, even through false brethren, or through circumstances. I've experienced all of those in discharging the gospel ministry, but you cannot let that detain you. You can't let that hinder you or cause you to cower in fear. Hopefully, in the future, I don't have to do this, but there are times when I had to go to Israel or do the ministry over there alone by myself. And it's not a desirable thing. You want to have at least one other person with you, although Paul did minister at times by himself, for instance, in Athens. When I went over there 1 year, and I forgot why there was not the support there, so two could go. I had to go by myself, and I did this praying against the fear that was trying to paralyze me. And believe me, when you're on that plane and you're going into a foreign land all by yourself, you do fight intense butterflies. But yet, that was one of the best outreaches I had. It was as if God was opening doors left and right to share the gospel. I didn't have to try to conjure it up or work and manipulate to try to create a situation to preach the gospel. It just, the divine guidance, the setting up of divine appointments by the sovereign hand of God was truly awe-inspiring and humbling. So this ministry, like Paul's, will go forward with spiritual intrepidity and boldness. But I need you, like the Ephesian Christians prayed for Paul, pray for us, that we also may have boldness, Holy Ghost engendered boldness to preach the gospel. This boldness is not brashness. The word in the Greek is used to describe the boldness of the testimony, actually, of one of the seven Maccabean brothers who were martyred. They were bold. Now, that's in the book of Maccabees. Maccabees, I get it. It's not inspired scripture. But that same word Paul uses here for boldness is used for the Maccabean martyrs who faced death boldly because they would not embrace Greek paganism by Antiochus Epiphanes. The very fact that Paul twice asked the readers of this letter to pray for his boldness in presenting the gospel certainly means that Paul did not take anything for granted. And he desires to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And Paul likens this proclamation and responsibility to do that in terms of the duty of an ambassador. The Greek word is pres, buo. Isn't that interesting? A derivative of the Greek word for elder, presbytos. Here, the word ambassador is presbuo. And Paul is simply saying that he, as an ambassador for the gospel, is doing this while in chains. Chains are part of his present circumstance of imprisonment. And yet, his ambassadorship of the King of the universe transcends his Roman incarceration. He uses the image of ambassador one other time in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 5:20. There Paul says, we are therefore, includes all born-again Christians, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, presbuomen there in the Greek, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the message to the unsaved world. If you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ who has presents your credentials of the gospel, it is to the unsaved to be reconciled unto God. Now, let's briefly and quickly explain this term, presbuo, in the Greek. In the New Testament era, the Greek term was a functional equivalent of the Latin legatus, or an imperial legate. Legatus comes from the English word legate, or ambassador, comes from that. A Roman legate was representative of the Senate, or often a senator himself, dispatched to bring official policies and rulings from the Senate in Rome to a particular province. There was a second type of legatus also during the New Testament era, and that was a legatus that was appointed directly by the emperor to govern a certain region or province on his behalf. It is the image of an ambassador here as a representative of the emperor that Paul is likely using here. The term emphasizes the official character of the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. That gospel which is a message from the God of the universe, who is emperor and sovereign over all. And he sends out his ambassadors of saving shalom to the world to proclaim that God now forgives, reconciles, and saves men on the basis of what his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did. Think of that. Paul was going to tell that to the emperor with the caveat that Jews and Gentiles can now come before God and receive his mercy and forgiveness and eternal life, that they may form one united body of the church. That's part of the mystery of the gospel. That was what Paul was going to declare to Nero. Now, we don't know the particulars of what happened in that court setting, but we know that later on Paul had another trial and it didn't go well. He went to his death beheaded as a Roman citizen. It's very moving that Paul did not consider his life before reaching out to lost sinners as an ambassador of Jesus Christ with the gospel. And when he did face the Roman executioner, no doubt he faced it with resolve and anticipation of seeing his king that he served faithfully, self-sacrificially, and giving his life unto death. The best picture I can give you of that likely scenario was the movie Peter and Paul, where the great Anthony Hopkins plays the apostle Paul. And when he's told that he will now be escorted into the execution chamber, the door opens, the light shines on him, and he looks with bold resolve, knowing where he's going after giving his life up for the Lord. Would to God he would give us that same grace today. Amen. So Paul sees himself with the high commission of being an ambassador for the kingdom of God, the proclaimer of the gospel, who is in what chains? What a paradox here. Usually, ambassadors from different countries have what we call immunity. So for a Roman legate to face bonds and imprisonment and yet still retain his high calling is quite remarkable. Paul was in chains. He was manacled to a Roman guard when he was writing the letter to the Ephesians. No doubt that was a stigma. And in spite of that, he prays for bold. He asked for prayers that he will be bold. I like what Clinton Arnold said in his great commentary on Ephesians concerning this point. He says this, the insult and shame of imprisonment, when Paul says he was an ambassador in chains, the shame of imprisonment here should be seen as pertinent, background to Paul's request for God's empowerment to proclaim the gospel boldly. In principle, Paul never wanted to feel shame for the gospel, since it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16 and 17. Therefore, as Paul was approaching the end of his life by way of martyrdom, he urged Timothy not to be ashamed to testify about our Lord, nor be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. 2 Timothy 1:8, and the apostle Paul was a living example of this, certainly when he was penning these final words to conclude his lofty, divinely inspired epistle to the Ephesians. Amen. Paul wants boldness that he should communicate, that he should speak with all clarity the gospel and the mystery of the fact that God in this present time is uniting Jew and Gentile together as one ecclesial body, who are born again through their faith in Jesus Christ, that they are a forever family under the headship of Jesus Christ. That is the definition of the church, not some denominational tag, you know, put over a archway. The church is not a building. You've heard the cliche, but it's true and it bears repeating. It is a born again, redeemed people in the present age from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Amen. So Paul has the welfare of the Ephesians in mind here, not only asking them to pray for him, but that that his proclamation of boldness will include the mystery of the gospel. Paul had formerly done that, Acts 28:30-32, when Paul was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years. First, he called the Jewish leaders together of the city. Here we go, to the Jew first. That principle is being played out there. To proclaim, boldly proclaim to them the kingdom of God, and those who did not believe, some did, some didn't, to those who did not believe, he gave a warning to them about being spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. But when Paul talks about boldness here, needing that, wanting that, asking the Ephesian Christians to pray for it, it does refer to the time when he would have to face his Jewish accusers before the Roman tribunal. Keep in mind, Paul had already gone through several trials when he was in Judea, Acts 28:30-32. Among them, Acts 25:11-12, Acts 26:32, Acts 27:24, and Acts 28:17-19. And so Paul would not only have to face his Jewish accusers who maltreated and falsely accused him, but that would also entail facing the Roman emperor at the tribunal. And Paul was the reason why he said that I may boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, because he wanted to make sure that no one, starting with the emperor himself, misunderstood his message to simply mean that Christianity is just another subsect of Judaism, which it is not. It is Jewish in nature, but it is not a sect of Judaism. You can call it Messianic Judaism, fine, but at the same time, the church is not Israel. They are not Jewish Israel. The church is a new creation of God that was born on the day of Pentecost, and the members are continually added up to this very hour until the rapture of the church. So let me just address one area that is ridiculous on its face. When we took our second year of Greek, we studied the book of Ephesians in the Greek text, and we used a text or a commentary by Andrew T. Lincoln. He is of the opinion that Paul did not author Ephesians. And that's particularly problematic with what Paul says in the last part of Ephesians. Some claim that this call for prayer in behalf of the imprisoned Paul would rather is representative of a Christian in trouble calling on other Christians to pray for him, and that Paul was being used as a symbol for that. That is absolutely absurd. Why would this person ask for prayer for Paul when the readers would have known that Paul was already deceased, and also would have known the outcome for which he requested prayer had not this person actually been the Apostle Paul? No, it makes much more sense to see this as truly Paul writing and asking his readers for prayer in a most difficult situation in prison and facing a possible tribunal before Nero Caesar. And in light of the political situation, prayer concerns made in this letter must have been written by Paul in the early 60s and not by another writer sometime 3 decades later. Nero's paranoia in the early 60s fits well with Paul's concern and his prayer request for utterance and boldness of speech. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul requests such be given. Then we move on to verse 21 of Ephesians 6. And Paul focuses on his commendation of a fellow laborer in Christ, Tychicus. He was a convert from Asia Minor, modern Turkey, who was with the apostle during his first imprisonment in Rome, from where the epistle to the Ephesians was written. He accompanied Paul in taking an offering to the church in Jerusalem, we are told in Acts 20, 4 through 6. And he was sent by him on several missions, 2 Timothy 4:12, Titus 3:12. So Paul says here in verse 21, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts." So Paul relates here in verse 21 that Tychicus will make everything known to them. That's in reference to what was going on with Paul's situation in Rome. Tychicus is Paul's messenger. Until this time, papyri letters were sent by a relay of several messengers. However, in the first century, Augustus changed the Roman postal system from relays by messengers to a single messenger who would personally deliver the letter. So Paul is following after that same format, so that the delivery by Tychicus was in keeping with this newer method for the delivery of messages, enabling the recipients to receive firsthand information about the sender from the messenger, as indeed was the case here. Paul is sending Tychicus with the letter of Ephesians. Paul had two purposes for sending Tychicus, we are told. Two purposes for sending Tychicus. These purposes are introduced by two purpose clauses in the Greek. The first purpose is that you may know the things concerning us. That's one of the reasons why. And also, the second purpose was so that Tychicus can make all things known, or will all things that will be made known to you. Tychicus was sent to do that, and also he was sent that he may comfort their hearts. That's what Tychicus was to do. So, Paul talks about spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, and there are two excellent examples of Christian soldiers, Tychicus and, of course, the Apostle Paul. Paul says of Tychicus that he was a beloved brother, a man who had believed Jesus Christ and demonstrated it by loving others deeply. So that's the first attribute of Tychicus as a great soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul says Tychicus was a faithful minister, a man called and gifted by Christ to preach the gospel and to minister to the needs of God's people, God's precious people. He was a man who had a worldwide vision. He gave his life to reach the people of the world and the glorious news that living forever was now possible through faith in Jesus Christ. Tychicus was a faithful minister of the gospel. Amen. Out of selfless concern for the Ephesians and Colossians, the believers in those two cities, Paul relinquishes the services of Tychicus. He wants to encourage their hearts by the service of this dear brother through the news he was to bring. Third, Tychicus was a friend of believers, a messenger of comfort and encouragement. Paul was in prison, and naturally the believers of Ephesus were concerned about his welfare. Paul was concerned about their concern, so he sends Tychicus to comfort and encourage them that Paul was doing well and facing his impeding circumstance with an opportunity to make known the mystery of the gospel. Amen. Paul wants Tychicus to know or make known through Tychicus to the Ephesians of his situation in Rome. Notice Paul, when he says us about him in Rome, us indicates the presence of additional co-workers whom he does not name at this juncture. But Paul wants Tychicus to encourage the hearts of his Ephesian readers. This is an important ministry goal he has for those he worked with. Paul told the Colossians likewise that he labored in prayer before believers in the Lycus Valley because I want their hearts to be encouraged. Colossians 2:2. So Tychicus went to Ephesians and later we learned also to Colossae to comfort the believers in these churches. Let me just quickly give you a few biographical facts about this apostolic assistant and co-laborer in Christ with the Apostle Paul, Tychicus. First of all, he was a native of Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. He was a companion of Paul who often traveled with him, Acts 20, verse 4. Tychicus was commissioned by Paul as a messenger to various churches, Ephesians 6:21. Colossians 4:7, 2 Timothy 4:12, Titus 3:12. Tychicus was entrusted, get this folks, Tychicus was entrusted to deliver some of the very Pauline epistles that are part of the New Testament canon. What an inestimable privilege to be Paul's postal delivery person. I wish I had someone that reliable and instead of a postal system that loses checks to the ministry all the time. But anyway, Tychicus was entrusted to deliver the letters of Paul to the Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He was sent on a special mission to Ephesus, 2 Timothy 4:12. He was sent to Crete for the purpose of relieving Titus, Titus 3:12. He was not only called Paul's beloved brother and faithful minister, but also his fellow servant, Colossians 4:7. And so Tychicus indeed went to Ephesus, among other cities where the churches Paul established were located, and he was to encourage them to, we are told, comfort them. Comfort the believer. That's an interesting word here in Ephesians verse 22. He sends Tychicus to the Ephesians so that he may comfort their hearts. That word in the Greek is parakalese, or we get the word that derives from that, paraclete, the comforter. Jesus uses the same basic Greek word when he promises the church that when he ascends to heaven, he will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to them. So no doubt Tychicus was an instrument of the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does for believers, comfort them. This word does not mean necessarily comfort in suffering, but comfort the Ephesians by way of encouragement that Paul was standing strong by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and was ready to indeed declare the gospel before Nero and the Roman court. Now think about this. Those who say that Paul really didn't write Ephesians, if this were true, certainly they say that Tychicus was the author. Some New Testament scholars give that as the authorship of Ephesians instead of Paul, but that would not make no sense at all, because why would the congregation want to know of Paul's situation if he were already dead? If he didn't write the book of Ephesians and instead it was a pseudonymous author, were they to pray for the dead in that case if Paul had died? So it's simply incongruous to say that the author of Ephesians was some other individual, Tychicus or somebody else, instead of Paul himself. It would be absolutely ridiculous for the Ephesian believers to pray for Paul when they knew Paul was no longer living. And Tychicus would also be part of a fraud if Paul really didn't write the letter and then send that letter by way of Tychicus to the Ephesians. So any such unsubstantiated theory whose influence is the Bible dishonoring form criticism should be and can be dismissed, not on just lexical, scholarly grounds, but also on the grounds of common sense and logic derived from the very contents of the book of Ephesians as well. And now after this, we are not told if Tychicus continued with Paul at the end of his third missionary journey, which included Jerusalem, Caesarea, and finally Rome, or if he was with Paul a short time and then later went to Rome and ministered with Paul there. So here in his second, probably his second imprisonment, Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus to relieve Timothy in order that Timothy could come to Paul, 2 Timothy 4. 12. So Tychicus was a faithful minister of the Apostle Paul, and he was a man who obeyed the Lord by serving others, and in this instance, he had the great privilege of serving the Apostle Paul in Paul's ministry. And Tychicus did indeed go to Ephesus, deliver this epistle that we now have in the New Testament canon, and gave comfort and encouragement to the Ephesians about Paul's situation. Amen. So that their hearts could be comforted. Paul sent his trusted brother and servant Tychicus to Ephesus for the main mission of delivering his letter to the Ephesian believers and give them an oral report about Paul's situation. And the intention for doing that, of course, was to comfort and encourage the Ephesian believers, as Paul so states here in verses 21 and 22. Finally, we come to verse 23 and 24. Paul says here, he concludes his august and exalting epistle to the Ephesians by giving a benediction, a Holy Spirit-led benediction, not set out of religious ritual, rote, or in a perfunctory religious manner like many liturgical churches do today. Paul's benediction is heartfelt, born out of his love for the Ephesian believers, who he had not seen, by the way, for 2 years. Paul says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to the brothers. The blessing of peace, as you know, in Pauline benedictions is frequently part of his New Testament letters just prior to the final benediction. Other places where you find the similar formula of peace as part of Paul's benediction to believers is Romans 15:33, 2 Corinthians 13:11, Galatians 6:16, Hebrews, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, and Hebrews 13:20, if Paul wrote Hebrews. The word peace, of course, you know what that means. In the Old Testament, it is shalom. Shalom. The Greek word is irene. We get the female name Irene from that word. Peace denotes well-being. Generally, in Ephesians, it signifies lack of hostility between God and the believer. And peace is frequently mentioned in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1:2, Ephesians 2:14. Twice in verse 17 and Ephesians 6:15 and here in Ephesians 6:23. Peace not only expresses objective peace, but also a subjective feeling of well-being. In the present context here in Ephesians 6:23, shalom or peace refers to the peace that comes from God through Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted them to have the peace of God, particularly concerning his troubling situation in Rome. And here Paul uses peace with the familial term of brothers. Perhaps he used the generic term brothers here because this epistle to the Ephesians would become encyclical. What does that mean? Encyclical meaning it was circulated throughout the churches, particularly in Asia Minor. Paul reminds us here, and all believers, of the peace of God which is theirs and should flow from them to their fellow believers. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That is, God produced peace in the heart of a forgiven, saved sinner who God now reconciles to himself through Jesus Christ, and he or she is now a forever son or daughter of God. There exists no more separation due to unrepentant sin, no more hostility due to the rebellion of the unsaved. But for the saved, peace is the result, folks, of reconciliation with God through the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace is not only from God to save the believer, it also is the same peace that unites all believers into one body. The gospel of peace unites Jews and Gentiles, slaves, freedmen, people of different social classes, and folks from different ethnicities. So Paul's prayer is for ongoing peace with a deeper and deeper experience of this said peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Paul not only confers peace on the brethren, but also love with faith. Love with faith. Again, that's a frequent, those two are frequent predicates that Paul mentions throughout his epistles toward the believer. And where does this peace, where does this love, where does this faith come from? Well, it comes directly from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a indication of its sole source from the person of God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Paul addresses God here. God the Father is mentioned earlier in Ephesians 1:2, 3, and 17 of the first chapter, and in 5:20, and here in Ephesians 6:23. So to the believer, he is not only God, but a personal Father. And the attributes of peace and love with faith have their origin in God the Father in concert with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian walk comprises these three very things: peace, love, and faith. And they're all given by God the Father. Paul's prayer for the blessing of God's love is to be poured out in deeper measure on the readers. Love is the primary Christian virtue that the apostle wants all believers to demonstrate in their lives. He says as much if you remember earlier in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, but it can only be displayed to the degree that Christians themselves have been profoundly touched, enveloped, and experienced God's love in Jesus Christ. So Paul wants the Ephesians, as with all true born-again believers, to have an ever-growing appreciation and experience of God's love for them. And with that love comes faith. The Ephesians, as well as all Christians, have entered their relationship with the Lord through faith, which Paul mentions in Ephesians 1:13 and in Ephesians 2:8. And by that faith, he wants believers to grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:17-19. Faith is, in essence, needed so they can stand against the powerful, hostile, demonic, supernatural forces. Remember, the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the apostle encourages them with regard to faith and love. And these are also mentioned by Paul as the two of the three greatest Christian virtues in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And both faith and love are listed as among the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Faith and love are evidences that Paul looks for in discerning authentic conversion. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, as well as a measuring stick for sanctification and spiritual growth in Christians, faith and love, Colossians 1:14, 1 Thessalonians 3:6, and 2 Thessalonians 1:3. So Paul now says that this peace, love, and faith have their exclusive source in God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace be with you all of those who unceasingly love our Lord Jesus Christ. There is another translation. Grace be with you all who have immortality and love in our Lord Jesus Christ. The benediction then now moves on to Paul praying for the bestowal of ongoing grace to the Ephesians. This benediction of grace is for those who are committed to loving Christ and who need His grace in order to survive in a world that hates God and is hostile to His Christ. And Paul prays that this grace, and Paul has already mentioned grace, of course, throughout his epistle. As we've noted, grace is mentioned in Ephesians 1:2, and it is a dominant and defining feature in Paul's theology. It is by grace, or God's unmerited favor, favor that He freely bestows upon the undeserving, so that they can be saved, so that they can be sealed with the Spirit, so that they can be set apart as the children of God. Asking God for His grace to be poured out on believers is a prayer that they will come into greater knowledge and experience of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they will grow in their intimacy with the Father, and that they will understand that this grace is given through the person of grace, saving grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the apostle calls for grace to be given. And some translations talk about loving grace. Let's see here, loving grace, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and having His grace unceasingly. That term "unceasingly" in some translations in verse 24 carries with it the idea of immortality, incorruption. Grace be with all of those who unceasingly love our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the term "unceasingly" can also mean immortality. And this word is used in 1 Corinthians 15 with respect to the physical body, the resurrection body, being imperishable. So the Apostle Paul perhaps is saying here that believers would, as a result of accepting God's saving grace, will then experience immortality with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just holy future, but elements of resurrection life are now experienced through spiritual rebirth. The resurrection of one's dead spirit, dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, now made alive or resurrected through the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also look forward. They also look forward to the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers will experience immortality, a future beyond the grave. All as a result of God's sovereignly dispensing His undeserving grace to believing sinners for salvation. Though we look forward to that immortality, we have a foretaste of that immortality here and now through close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is all because of the grace dispensed, given, lavishly given to those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is love and grace, a love that is not corrupted by death, but rather a love that is unceasing, as Paul says in verse 24, undying, incorruptible, a love not canceled out or corrupted by death, an endless love that God displays through the Lord Jesus Christ. A love that Paul will mention earlier in this epistle. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and 13, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, Ephesians 5, 2 and 25, and Ephesians 6, 24. The love and grace of God revealed through Jesus Christ is all throughout the book of Ephesians. It permeates it with the perfume of heaven. Amen. Those who unceasingly love our Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, later on, some Ephesian believers had left their first love, which called for the Lord's rebuke of them for that in Revelation 2. For, however, in the present context, in the early to mid-60s, the Apostle Paul gives them a parting benediction of grace because of their unceasing love for their Lord Jesus Christ. And how appropriate to end the book of Ephesians on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every kind of divine grace needed for salvation, discipleship, sanctification, or justification, sanctification, and finally glorification are all started, completed. They conclude with the grace of God. Just as John says here in his own words, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Literally in the Greek, that means grace piled upon grace. For every detail of the saved life, God gives grace. And Paul, embodying this very truth, imparts a benediction of God's grace, among other things that include faith and love, to the Ephesian believers. This beautiful and profound benediction really sums up the recurring and major themes of the book of Ephesians, reminding readers of the shalom of Sar Shalom, the peace of Jesus Christ, His love and faith, all given from God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to those who believe and repent. And this is how the book of Ephesians ends. It ends with the grace. It began extolling, explaining, and mentioning the grace of God that predestined believers from the foundation of the world to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And grace also imparts the gift of faith so that the sinner can believe for salvation, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. and coming to the end of one's earthly walk here as a Christian, grace will be there, praise God, to usher that believer into the presence of God, just as laid out as an antecedent example in the Apostle Paul's life. Every person born into this world is dead in sin with the disease of sin. And there's only one cure, to take a cue from what Paul, how he ends Ephesians. There's only one cure for that. The chesed, the grace of Yeshua HaMashiach, the grace of Jesus the Messiah, God's undeserving love and favor and mercy given to those who deserve nothing but God's wrath and judgment due to their rebellion and sins. And yet in grace, we are saved, we are preserved, and we will reign forever with Him. And the Ephesian believers now know that as they are in heaven, knowing that they served as an epistolary model for all believers, saved by grace, having peace with God, and trusting in God from beginning to end, that faith that is necessary for salvation that God by His grace gives. And I would say to you, heed Paul's benediction. And in that is found the gospel. God saves you by His undeserving grace. And through that, He gives you peace, whereby you are reconciled to Him, to be a saved son or daughter, to walk with Him, to have eternal life by Him, and to reign with Him in the exceeding ages to come, to quote Paul in Ephesians. Well, that concludes our detailed, devoted study of the book of Ephesians. I hope that you were edified, educated, and enlightened by this great epistle that the Holy Spirit inspired the genius mind of Paul to write, not just for the Ephesians, but for all believers until the end of time. Well, until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.